In our study last Sunday of chapter 14, we saw the 144,000. 144,000 Jehovah's Witnesses in heaven. No, I'm just kidding. Actually, 144,000 Jews. Remember, early on, actually, this reminds me, early on, Jesus said, when dictating the seven letters to the seven churches, he said, "Woe to those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan." Interesting that groups pick this 144,000 who are 12,000 from the tribe of Judah, 12,000 from the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 from the tribe, you get the idea, Jews. "Woe to those who say they are Jews and are not. We're not the 144,000. They're not the 144,000. The 144,000 are the 144,000. I could teach the whole Bible like that, couldn't I? Jesus is Jesus. And So we saw them. They were in heaven. Why were they in heaven? They'd been killed. Killed by the Antichrist and his guys, who turned out to be most of the world. They're in heaven. They sang a song that nobody could learn. It was really complex, a lot of sharp fifths and diminished sevenths and things. Nobody could learn it but them, because of their special place in the kingdom of God. We talked about that, how the church has a special place, a unique position in the kingdom of God. So do the 144,000. Different position, different place. We talked about that. What else did we see in chapter 14? We saw an angel flying in mid-heaven proclaiming the eternal gospel. You remember that fivefold truth of the eternal gospel? How many remember all five just off the top of their head? Okay. I've been studying. That's great. You can go back and read those things about the God of judgment and the God of creation and the God who's to be given glory and the God who... Anybody? Is this ringing a bell now? Okay, get the tape. Tapes, last week's tapes are free. Get the tape. Memorize this stuff. Go back and read this stuff at very least. We also saw another angel. Another angel who had proclaimed the fall of Babylon. What was Babylon? What was Babylon? Well, we haven't really got to it yet. Chapters 18 and 19, when we get to those chapters, that'll go into full explanation, especially in chapter 19, I think. We'll cover it all in the same week, I promise. And we'll get into the details of the fall of Babylon, why it fell, and what exactly it is, that great city of Babylon. A third angel warned the people that if you receive the mark of the beast, you cannot be saved, but your punishment will be eternal. You will end up in hell where the smoke of your torment will go up for eternity. And we talked about the eternal state of those who are saved, as well as the eternal state of those who are not saved, who have rejected Jesus Christ in this life. So we're coming now to the climax of Revelation, in that this is going to be the last set of judgments. Now, there are chapters to go after this that will detail some of these things, but this is going to be the final set of seven judgments. Remember, the first seven judgments were those seals that the Lamb was breaking off that seven-sealed scroll. Then seven angels had seven trumpets, and as each one of those trumpets blew, more judgments came about. Well, this is the last set of seven, and these are going to be called the bowl judgments. But first, before we see them poured out, we get to look into heaven. Before we see the judgment on the earth, we're going to get a glimpse into heaven. That's where we pick up in chapter 15, verse 1. And John writes, "I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels who had seven plagues, which are the last, because in them the wrath of God is finished." God is going to bring judgment. The wrath of God. Not a popular message, I think, in the church today, the wrath of God. We talk about the goodness of God. We talk about the grace of God. We talk about the mercy of God. We talk about the long-suffering of God. But the wrath of God, you know, again, if we had a sign out front saying, "This week's sermon, the wrath of God." Not a lot of visitors that Sunday. Why not? The wrath of God is real. God is a loving God, but he's also a just God. God is a merciful God, but he's also an angry God in regards to sin. God is so loving that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would have eternal life. But see, a lot of people reject God. They blaspheme God. They ridicule God. They deny the existence of God. And God's patient, and he waits, and he waits, and he waits. And some people look at that waiting. They see that people who blaspheme God, they don't get judged. You ever notice that? You can watch some of these channels on television. I'm not talking about the Christian stations. I'm talking about the guys who just blaspheme. You look at guys in their rock bands and what they say, and kids in high school, what they write on their folders, and the kids in junior high, the t-shirts they wear, blasphemies, horrible blasphemies to their friends and to the world on television. And people look at that and they go, well, he didn't get judged. He didn't get judged. I used to buy crucifixes from thrift stores like Salvation Army and desecrate them, paint red paint all over them and do all kinds of terrible things. And God never killed me. And people look at that and they say, well, one of two things. God doesn't care, or God doesn't exist. Because he hasn't, I mean, oh, come on. If I was all powerful and you started dissing me, I'd squash you like a bug. But God doesn't do that. And so people perceive that to be, well, you know, God doesn't exist. He doesn't care about sin. He doesn't judge sin. But don't be mistaken. Listen to what Peter had to say, 2 Peter 3:7-9. The present heavens and earth are by his word being reserved for fire. You know, that his word is the only thing keeping this place from erupting into flames. In him, all things are held together, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. You see, people perceive God's indifference or his lack of existence, but in reality what it is, it's his patience, it's his long suffering, it's his love for those people that are blaspheming his name and the name of his son. And he waits, and he waits, and he waits. However, he's waited about 2,000 years now. And his patience, it's long-suffering, but it's not eternal. Understand this. God's patience is long, but it's not eternal. It won't go on forever. All things won't continue as they are now. His mercy, it's great. It's huge. It's more merciful than we could ever be. But it's not at the expense of justice. You see, if God was so merciful that he let every sin just go, then he wouldn't be just anymore, would he? You see, justice dictates that mercy have an end, that mercy have a limit. And what we're going to see here in Revelation is that God has reached his limit. I guess you could equate it to the Popeye cartoons. How many of you used to watch Popeye when you were kids? Come on, admit it. The rest of y'all did. What happened? 2/3 of the cartoon, there's Bluto or Brutus. His name changed. You ever notice that? Bluto, Brutus, beating up on Popeye, stealing his girlfriend, doing all these things, ruining his boat, you know. And what happened? Right before the end there, he said, "That's all I can stand. I can't stand no more." And what did he do? He popped out his can of spinach. Whoop. And then judgment came. Well, that's where we're at with God. God's saying, that's all I can stand. I can't stand no more. And in reality, that's what it is. God has said, you know, if I let mercy go on one more day, I won't be a just God. If I let people continue on, and these wicked people continue to kill the saints of the earth, I wouldn't be a loving God. And so it's it. In this, the wrath of God is finished. This is the big deal. This is the wrath is complete here. And in verse 2, John says, "I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mixed with fire. And those who had come off victorious from the beast and from his image and from the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, holding harps of God." a sea of glass like crystal we saw in Revelation 4, verse 6. You remember that was the floor around the throne, encircling the throne, a sea of glass like crystal. But now something's changed about it. It says here that it's a sea of glass mixed with fire. Interesting. What's happening? Is heaven burning? No, I believe this sea of glass is reflecting the fury of God. You see, God really has had it up to here. God, we're going to see, is so infuriated and so ready to pour out his wrath that nobody can even get near him. Interesting. Even in heaven. That's 2,000 years of patience. 2,000 years of mercy. It's all about to, you know what, this is it, God's saying. That's all I can stand. And so this sea of glass mixed with fire, it says, and those standing on it were those who had come off victorious from the beast and from his image and from the number of his name. Wait a second, they're in heaven, which means they've been killed. They came off victorious from the beast. In other words, when the false prophet said, okay, everybody, the Antichrist is raised from the dead. He's proven himself to be God. Now we've made this image. I've proven myself to be powerful by making it speak and giving it the breath of life. So you will bow down and worship this image, and you will take this mark to show that you have bowed down. And if you don't, we're going to kill you. We're going to cut off your head. Well, those who reject that, who show up and say, I ain't bowing down, and you can cut off my head if you want to, but this guy ain't God. I know who the real God is. They're going to kill him, and they're going to end up in heaven. And the Bible says these are those who came off victorious. You know, in the old gunslinger movies, a quick draw thing, High Noon kind of thing, they pull their guns and one of them shoots the other, one of them falls down dead. The deputy, you know, a little deputy, didn't walk up to the dead guy, lift up his arm and go, "The winner!" But see, in God's economy, the ones who die, they are the winners. They are the victorious. You see, when the Antichrist has their heads cut off, when he has them killed, they're the winners. They come off victorious. You ever think about that? I'm in the hospital a lot. I mean, not for my own health, but for yours. In the hospital a lot. And praise the Lord, really the only people that call me to go to the hospital are Christians, you know. And they need reassurance, they need prayer. And honestly, some of them die. And we grieve and we weep and we wail. But we should never forget. We shouldn't mourn like those who have no hope, Paul said to the Thessalonians. You see, the guy or the gal that dies in the hospital bed that knows the Lord, they're way better off than I am. I'm still stuck here in this world. They came off victorious. Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He said that to the Philippians in 1:21. Told the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5:8, we are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. There's a quote that I just love from Ray Stedman from Peninsula Bible Church. He's long since been victorious himself. He's with the Lord now. But I love this quote regarding this section of Scripture with the Antichrist killing off these people. He says this, the Antichrist thinks he is getting rid of his enemies down here, but what he is really doing is running a shuttle service to heaven. He is but an elevator boy in God's service, taking loads of saints up to glory. He does not realize that God is using him for the very purposes that he has ordained. Isn't that great? I love that. The Antichrist, he's running a shuttle service. That's all. And it's free. Shuttle to DIA, $28. Shuttle to heaven, free. Isn't that awesome? They've come off victorious. They've come off victorious, it says. And so it's so opposite to the way the world perceives it. The world perceives the guy that dies, man, he's bummed. His life's over. He's rotten in the ground. That ain't the case. The kingdom of heaven is a kingdom of opposites. We've talked about this numerous times, about how God likes to turn things around and turn them upside down. Talked about how God made the husband, the spiritual head of the home. You don't think that's funny? Wives, you should really think that's funny. 9.9 times out of 10, the wife's more tuned into God. The wife's more spiritual. And God made the husband the head of the home. I don't know what that means. God's upside down kingdom. In the world, you work your way up the ladder. You make it to the top. You want to be great? You got to be the head of a corporation. You got to be the top guy. You got to work your way up the ladder. Well, Jesus said, if you want to be great, you got to climb down the ladder. You start out as the CEO. We all think we're great. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, you got to be the servant of all. See, in God's kingdom, in God's economy, ended up in the mailroom. Now that's the place you want to be. It's upside down. As a matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 5, I want you to turn there. I love this because you can't determine God's will by your common sense. Because his ways are not our ways. And his thoughts are not our thoughts. And Matthew chapter 5, you know, if you're wanting to get a religion off the ground, you know, if I wanted to start a new religion, First Church of Ron, you know, why are you laughing? I could name a university after me, the building would be named after me, and have all the best parking spaces, you know. I'm starting to like this idea. No, if I was trying to get a religion off the ground here, I would be preaching what people want to hear. Isn't that what the New Age is doing? You want to start, and the New Age isn't new, it's old. But if you wanted to start a new thing, you'd tell people what they want to hear. And so Jesus, kicking Christianity off the ground, you might say, or really it's just a fulfillment of Judaism, but if I was doing this, I probably wouldn't have said all this. Chapter 5, verse 10, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You know, common sense says, you know, don't stick around when they're persecuting you. Don't enjoy that. You know, try and make friends with the guy. But in reality, what Jesus said was, all the prophets that were from God, the people persecuted. And if you're from God, they're going to persecute you too. It's upside down. Blessed are you when they hate you, when they insult you, when they beat you. Blessed are you. It's a kingdom of opposites. The dead guys are victorious. In God's economy, I think the guy with the highest golf score wins. In the kingdom of God, the last will be first and the first will be last. It's all opposite. You can't figure God's kingdom out with common sense. It's in the word. It's in the word. Okay, verse 3. We got to kind of kick this into high gear here. Verse 3. They sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, O Lord God. Wait a second. You guys know this song. Great and marvelous. Okay. thanks for joining in there. Great and marvelous are thy works, O Lord God, the Almighty. Righteous and true are thy ways, thou King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou alone art holy. For all the nations will come and worship before thee, for thy righteous acts have been revealed. The song of Moses. Do you know Moses had a song? You should remember the occasion that it was sung. Passing through the Red Sea, a wall of water on their left, a wall of water on their right. Going pretty quick as they could, because they could hear the thunder of the chariots behind them. The Egyptians pursuing them. Pharaoh going, get them, slaughter them, butcher them. And so here's upwards of 3 million Jews hightailing it through the Red Sea. They get out to the other side, they turn around, and the walls of water start caving in. Must have been an amazing sight. The waters returned, we read about this in Exodus 14, and covered the chariots and the horsemen, even Pharaoh's entire army that had gone into the sea after them. Not even one of them remained. But the sons of Israel walked on dry land through the midst of the sea, and the waters were like a wall to them. on their right hand and their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. You see, they didn't just get buried. The force of the water plummeted in on them and washed them up and just threw them on the shore dead. Interesting. And when Israel saw the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. Then Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to the Lord, and it goes on into that great and marvelous are they works, O Lord God the Almighty. That was the occasion of this song originally being sung. And I find it an interesting parallel, because if you think about it, these people came out the other side and saw their enemies destroyed, and so they sang this song. But see, the people in heaven, from a worldly perspective, their enemy had victory over them, killed them, beheaded them, martyred them. And yet they still sing the same song. Why? Because they came out the other side on dry land. And they know God's promised to judge. It's the same deal. See, from an earthly perspective, they're total opposites. But from a heavenly perspective, they're exactly the same. And so they sing the song of Moses, great and marvelous are thy works. Verse 5, after these things, I looked, and the temple of the tabernacle of testimony in heaven was opened. Now, if that's a tongue twister for you, remember, the temple that was on earth was a model of the temple in heaven. Tabernacle means tent or dwelling place. Tabernacle of testimony. Why was it called the tabernacle of testimony? Because the ark of the testimony, the ark of the covenant, was in there. And so if you think about it, okay, in the temple, there was the Ark of the Covenant. Up in heaven, in the temple, there's the Ark of the Covenant. And we talked about this a few weeks ago, how I believe it's exactly the same Ark, because the Ark represented the throne of God, and the throne of God we saw somewhere else up there in heaven. Anyway, so it's the temple of the tabernacle of testimony. Kind of a tongue twister if you think about just that place where the Ark is. And it was opened. And the seven angels who had the seven plagues came out of the temple, clothed in linen, clean and bright, girded around their breasts with golden girdles. And one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven gold bowls full of the wrath of God. Bowls full of the wrath of God. Interesting. These angels come out dressed in clean and white, righteous, dressed almost like you would expect, like priests, and they're given these bowls to pour out. The fullness, as we saw, the wrath of God. In them, the wrath of God is finished. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. Hey, you dads, you with hot tempers, do your kids know when to leave you alone? You see, sometimes your kids can run and jump on your lap and hug you and go, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. And then other times there's a cloud and the kids hide in their rooms. There's just times that you don't do that. There's times that you know with your spouse. Times you can go up and tickle them in the ribs, and other times you... Well, in heaven, we're told that we can come boldly before the throne of God, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. And we're going to spend 7 years with the Lord just at this wedding banquet and just wonderful wedding ceremony, being the bride of Christ and being so tied in together. But at this, the last portion of the tribulation, everybody gives God their distance, or gives him their distance. Gives, you know what I'm saying. They keep their distance. Now, this happened on the earthly temple as well, because God was just so mighty, so glorified. We saw this in the tent of meeting with Moses in Exodus chapter 40, how the cloud covered the tent of meeting and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And not even Moses was able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Man, God is shining. I can't get anywhere near this. Whereas Moses usually could go into the temple and talk with God face to face. But when the glory of God was just radiating out, he couldn't go in. This happened in Solomon's temple also. 2 Chronicles 5, when Solomon built the temple of the Lord, and they brought the Ark of the Covenant, it says, then the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. Well, this is going to be the same kind of deal. Nobody can go in. Nobody can go in, it says, until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. Until God's wrath is finally poured out on the earth, you can't go in there. And so I think that would be an interesting, that's one of those things in heaven, that discontinuity you find in heaven. Remember earlier, before judgment was poured out, there was about a half hour of silence, John said, in heaven. The other day we were questioning our daughter's salvation, because not because of her heart, but just because, you know, after the rapture, a half hour of silence in heaven, we figured she couldn't be there. You know, so either that or, you know, so I hope she's not in here today. Nobody tell her. Okay. So the bowls of wrath here. Let me just interject here for a second. I know I want to get you out of here on time. However, if you turn to Psalm 2. Did you catch that? Psalm. This is why God's mad. See, we're seeing in heaven what's going on, but I want us to see why God's furious. We're not talking about some sin. We're not talking about, oh, all the people of the earth are being immoral. All the people of the earth are committing adultery. All the people of the earth are coveting, or they're this or that. We're coming to the point now where all the people of the earth, all the armies of the earth, are going to gather together in the Valley of Megiddo. You've heard of Armageddon. That's what this is. In the Valley of Armageddon to fight against God. What kind of nuke would you use against Jesus Christ coming down on a horse with 10,000s of his angels and saints? They're going to try. They're all going to assemble there to fight against Jesus Christ. And this is why God's angry, because he knows this is where it's going. Psalm 2, we'll read the whole thing fairly quickly. Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. See, they figure if they can just kill God, you know, they figured God was dead before. And now that they know he's not, let's kill him. Sin makes you stupid. Have you noticed that? Sin makes you stupid. He who sits in the heavens laughs. You know, this is the only scripture that talks about the Lord laughing. What ramifications does that when we're to be Christ-like and the whole church is laughing? I mean, I don't mean this. I mean the holy laughter thing. The whole church is laughing when the Bible says not to laugh, to weep and mourn. The Lord laughs one time in the Bible. Why is he laughing? Because the armies of the earth are gathering against him. But it's a laughter of furiousness, if you would. It's a laughter of anger. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at him. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury. But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. This is Jesus talking prophetically. He said to me, thou art my son. Today I have begotten thee. Ask of me, I will surely give the nations as thine inheritance and the very ends of the earth as thy possession. What did the Father say to Jesus? Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt shatter them like earthenware. Now therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, lest he become angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. They didn't take God's advice. They devised a vain thing. We'll cast the cords of God off of us. We'll kill God. That's why God's mad. God's been very patient. with our sin. But when we come to God and say, God, I'm going to kill you. And that's where sin is going to lead these people. And I heard a loud voice from the temple, chapter 16, verse 1 of Revelation, saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the seven bowls of the wrath of God into the earth. And the first angel went and poured out his bowl into the earth, and it became a loathsome and malignant sore upon the men who had the mark of the beast and who worshipped his image. Now, I've heard a lot of people talk about this first bowl, about how the wrath of God is poured out and the mark of the beast, which is a microchip, becomes a malignant sore. Now, I mean, that's not totally out to lunch. I mean, you know, I can see how you think that. But we talked about the mark of the beast and how while someday we may have microchips and to buy or sell, that's not what the mark was. It was a certification that you had worshipped the beast. And it wasn't talking about your number. Didn't have your name and number on it. It had the beast name or the beast number. Remember, you had your choice of flavors. And so people have said, well, yeah, the mark, the microchip that you take, the battery blows up and makes a malignant sore on everybody. You know, and I don't read it that way. I mean, when I look at this, it says to me that everybody who worshiped the beast and received the mark of the beast, the wrath of God was poured out on them. It made a loathsome sore, a loathsome and malignant sore. It doesn't say it was on their hand or their forehead. It could be. It could be that God takes the microchip that got implanted or the ink of the tattoo that you got or whatever it ends up being, how he just, you know, makes the natural laws be such with this bowl. He pours it out and, oh, it becomes a malignant sore. Or, you know, it could be in terrible places. You remember what happened to the Philistines? The Thursday night crowd laughing now. When the Ark of the Covenant, when they stole it, you don't steal from God. That's because he struck them with emerods. That's, you know, hemorrhoids to you and me. And so, I mean, you know, that I'm not going to tell you where the loathsome and malignant sore is because I don't know. But it could be on the right hand of the forehead. But anyway, this is the fullness of God's wrath. I think this is more than a carbuncle. You know, I think this is more than a really bad rash or something. This is loathsome, which to me sounds like it's disgusting to look at. Malignant sounds like it's spreading. And it's the first of the last seven bowls of God's wrath being poured out. I think it's more than a little deal. You know, this is a pretty major thing. The second thing, I wish I could tell you more about it. That's all the scripture says about it. The second angel, verse 3, poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became blood like that of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea died. Picture that. Picture that. We saw earlier a judgment, a third of the sea and a third of the things which were in it died, but now all of it. Imagine going to the coast and looking out on a blood-red sea, if you could even go out there, because everything would be washing up on shore dead and rotting. Awful. Awful. Now, again, I've heard people say, oh, yeah, have you ever heard of the red tide, you know, where the plankton starts glowing red? It happens every few years. You can see that in California and stuff, and how the plankton multiplies so quickly that it chokes out all the life. But it says every living thing in the sea died. Plankton's alive. It's not plankton. You know, if we got to take God at his word, I believe the sea actually becomes blood. You know, I mean, why try and come up with excuses why it's not? Verse 4, the third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of waters, and they became blood. Not a lot to drink in the tribulation. That's pretty much it. You got the sea is ruined. The rivers are ruined. Unless you've got some sparklets on hand. You guys have sparklets up here? Do we have? It's those big 5-gallon, you know, the guy comes smiling to your door, delivers you bottled water. Okay. Unless you got bottled water on hand, you guys don't have sparklets? Okay. That's not as easy to say as sparklets. Okay. So they become blood. Now I heard the angel of the water saying, righteous art thou who art and who wast. That's, you know, old English. Righteous are you who is and who was, O Holy One, because you did judge these things. For they poured out the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink. They deserve it. How many people do you know that say, I just want what I deserve? Give me what's coming to me. Whew. You know what justice with God is? You never ask for justice. Never. Never ask, God, all I want is what I deserve. No, that's you know, these bowls of wrath, that's what you deserve. And they deserve it, it says. And I heard the altar saying, yes, O Lord God, the Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. You know, if that wasn't in there, we could get caught up in reading all these judgments and going, man, God's mean. God, that's just not fair. Well, for 2,000 years, he's put up with this nonsense. And now they're going to fight against God. They're going to try and kill God. He's not putting up with it anymore. Is that mean? No, it's righteous. And you know what? We need to get this. And this is, I think, the most important application you can walk away with today. God's judgments, when God decides to do things, from our perspective, can be very mean. They can be very unfair. They can seem to have no rhyme or reason. Why, Lord, did my wife die? Why was my child run over by a truck? Why, Lord, did my business go bankrupt? Why did my house burn down? Lord, this isn't fair. This isn't right. I thought you were a just God. But see, from a heavenly perspective, everything that God does, we will see, oh, I get it. Oh, Lord, righteous and true. That was right on. I totally see that now. I can understand that now. Here we can't, and we often venture into dangerous sin when we begin to question the righteousness and the love and the rightness of what God does. That's dangerous to do. Always understand two things. From an earthly perspective, you can hold on to Romans 8:28. If you're a Christian, if you love God, if you're called according to his purpose, everything that happens, no matter what it is, whether it's a direct judgment from the hand of God or something terrible or whatever, what does Romans 8:28 say? We know that all things work together for good. All things. Now, if you're not a Christian today, hey, you're on your own. I can't promise you that whatever bad thing happens to you is going to work out for anything other than bad. Two things to remember. From your earthly perspective, God, I don't know how it's going to work out for good, but I know it's going to work out for good. From a heavenly perspective, God, whatever you do, it's righteous and true because you are righteous and you are truth. And so when you begin to question God, when you begin to go, why am I going through this? This is totally unfair. Remember, there's angels up there saying, Lord, I'm watching what you're doing in Ron's life. I'm watching what you're doing in Pete's life. I'm watching what you're doing in Jay's life, and it's righteous and it's true. It's righteous and it's true. And even when God brings judgment, God has now destroyed every drop of water in the rivers, the springs, the sea. All that's left is whatever reserve you got bottled, they got bottled up there. So the end is near. I mean, human race can't survive very long without water. But the angels are up there saying, God, righteous, right on, they're saying. Right on. This is right. What you're doing is just and it's true, righteous and true. You did judge these things and you did do this and they deserve it. Verse 8, the fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sun and it was given to it to scorch men with fire, and men were scorched with fierce heat and they blasphemed the name of God who has the power over these plagues. And they did not repent so as to give him glory. A bowl is poured out on the sun. And I can't remember what those things are called. Are they solar storms or whatever? They're big tongues of fire come jumping out of the sun. Solar flares. Thank you very much. So I don't know if solar flares are jumping out so close to Earth that people are being scorched with fire. Just the nearness of it, things are beginning to explode with the heat. But people are dying here and things are happening from fire and from heat. So whatever that means. But notice that it says men blaspheme the name of God who has the power over these plagues. Think about it. The last guy you want to be blaspheming, the last guy you want to be instigating or provoking is the guy who's got power over these things. You'd think there would be humility. You'd think there would be repentance, but there's not. And we see that in the next one, too, when it says that the fifth angel poured out his bowl upon the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became darkened, and they gnawed their tongues because of pain, and they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. A total lack of repentance. You know, judgment brings one of two things. Judgment brings one of two things. Repentance or more hardness of heart. There's nothing like judgment really to divide people up into two groups. Those who are going to say, God, you're right. I've been far from you. I've blasphemed you. I've done such wrong. And I'm sorry. Or people who shake their fist at God and say, no, it's judgments and you're an evil God and blaspheme. What do you do when judgments come? You know, kids are the same way. Have you noticed this? It's why you spank your children, why you punish them, why you ground them or take things away. They're always sorry. Always. But the Bible says there's two kinds of sorrow, and this is the key. See, these guys are sorry they're being burned and the malignant sores and sorry about the darkness that's such pain that they're gnawing their tongues in pain. They're sorry. Sorry that it's happening. The Bible tells us there's two kinds of sorrow. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. Worldly sorrow leads to death. And you can see that in your kids. You parents, when you bring punishment, well, of course he's sorry. Of course she's sorry. But what kind of sorrow is it? Is it godly sorrow that brings about repentance, or is it worldly sorrow that brings forth death? Something we need to share with our kids. Maybe you could read this. Go, look at this judgment, you know. God's bringing judgment just like I ground you or spank you. And look how foolish it is for them to refuse to give God glory, to refuse to repent, but instead to be angry at him. Look how foolish that is. What God wants and what I want for you, my young child, is for you to repent, to be genuinely sorry, to have a godly sorrow. It leads to repentance, and then we can be restored to a right relationship. You know, if the people put on sackcloth and ashes and repented and said, God, we've really messed things up. We reject the Antichrist. We turn to you. These things would have stopped immediately. But they're so hardened in heart that they will not repent. They refuse to repent. They gnaw their tongues in pain. They're in agony. They're burning up. It's a global warming, you know. It's pretty bad now. I don't think we need to worry about 1 or 2 degrees so much as we need to worry about the bowl being poured out on the sun. It's verse 12, the sixth bowl judgment. The sixth angel poured out his bowl upon the great river, the Euphrates, and its water was dried up, and that the way might be prepared for the kings from the east. The great river Euphrates. Wish I had a map for you. You should probably go home and look this up on your world map, your globe, your atlas, something like that. The river Euphrates is a pretty incredible river. It ranges in depth from 10 feet deep to 30 feet deep. It ranges in width from 300 yards to 1,200 yards wide. It's a big thing. And it cuts down, its origin is up in the hills of Turkey, and it runs through, let me see some of the countries it runs through here. Through Syria and Iraq. It cuts through, pretty much cuts Iraq in half, empties into the Persian Gulf right there at the Iranian border. So it pretty much, if you know where Iraq is, you just picture Iraq being cut in half diagonally, and it runs pretty much almost from the Black Sea to the Persian Gulf. It's a huge river, and it's been a very real protection for Israel from, places like China and Russia and Kazakhstan and places like this that would love to come in and just butcher these Israelis. But there's a very real border there, you know, in the Euphrates River. Now, if you think about this, and again, you need to look on a map to fully comprehend this, Israel's this little tiny, tiny country. You know, you look at it and you go, I can't believe the whole world's up in arms about this little tiny country. And then you got a whole bunch of distance in Iraq and all this stuff, and then the great river Euphrates. Well, That's quite a bit of property. And God promised the Israelites the land, you know, the promised land. The border of that was going to be the great river Euphrates. In the millennial kingdom, half of Iraq is going to be Israel. Isn't that neat? I don't believe it's going to happen before then. I mean, I just heard this morning that Israel, you know, they're in Ehud Barak. He's in there negotiating with the Syrians now and talking about giving back some of the Golan Heights area. That's right where the Sea of Galilee is. Giving that back because, you know, the Six-Day War where God miraculously gave them all this land. Well, now they're giving it all back. It just makes me infuriated to know they're talking about giving away and trading neighborhoods and little bits of land when God said, man, you're going to have thousands and thousands and thousands of square miles. They're giving it away and trading land for peace. Makes me mad. Anyway, so the great river Euphrates, the bowl is poured out on it. This huge river dries up. It dries up. Now, all these armies and things like China and Kazakhstan, Russia, they can all come right in to Israel. They can all gather together in the Valley of Megiddo to fight against God. What a great thing. God's going, you want to fight against me? Let's get you all in one place. You know? Want to give you the best odds you got. You know? I'll take on all of you at once. And so the kings of the east being drawn into this battle as well, and the Euphrates River drying up as a result of this. Okay, now remember we talked about the parentheses between the 6th and the 7th? Sometimes they were chapters long. You know, we'd spend 2 weeks on the parentheses. This parentheses is pretty quick. It's only 4 verses. John says, I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon. Who's the dragon? Satan. Out of the mouth of the beast. Who's the beast? Antichrist. And out of the mouth of the false prophet, it's like, you know how Satan likes to duplicate everything? Everything that God does, he wants to do like? You ever thought about the fact that God's a trinity? Satan's got his own little unholy trinity here. Interesting. Three unclean spirits coming out of their mouths. Three unclean spirits like frogs. Interesting. What does the spirit of God appear like? A dove. What do these spirits appear like? Frogs. Which would you rather be? It's kind of a neat differentiation there. For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them together for the war of the great day of God the Almighty. Wow. Out of the mouth of Satan and the Antichrist and the false prophet, these demons somehow are able to perform signs and wonders to convince these kings, let's all get together for this battle. Let's all fight against God. Look, you know, the false prophet, he can call down fire from heaven. You don't think he can get God? Sure he can. But look at all this extra authority. Look at all the signs and wonders. Look how powerful we are. Let's fight against this Yahweh guy. Who's he think he is doing this to our earth? Let's throw off his fetters. Let's throw off his cords from upon us. And all the kings of the earth, they buy into it and they all gather together there for Armageddon in the Valley of Megiddo, or in the Hebrew called Har Mageddon. Verse 15, behold, now this is a parenthesis. Your translation should probably have this in parentheses, not because it's not in the text, but because it's an insertion as far as God's going, by the way, you know, Jesus going, John, slip this in here. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his garments, lest he walk about naked and men see his shame. Then that was the parentheses, and they gathered them together to the place, which in Hebrew is called Har Mageddon. Jesus says, I'm coming like a thief. Now, he's not going to take the church unawares. We would hope those who are staying awake, those who are saying, Jesus could come back this afternoon. Jesus could come back tonight. Jesus could come back tomorrow. We're not going to be getting drunk and partying down with things we should not be doing. And I mean, we're going to be busy about the Lord's business because we're expecting the Lord to come back. You know, in ministry, you get calls a lot of people saying, yeah, I've got a crisis or whatever. I'll be over in 15 minutes. I got to talk. You know, you look around at the house and you go, there's people coming in 15 minutes? And you start cleaning up. You don't sit on the couch and watch a movie. You know, you get stuff ready. If you know you've got dinner guests coming and they said, we'll be there on 5 or 6, we're really not sure. then you don't sit there in your bathrobe and you know, just kind of, whatever, we'll get to it eventually. You expect the person to come and you act on that expectation. Well, if you expect Jesus to come back, are you sitting around in your robe eating Baby Ruth bars with a house of mess? Or are you living in such a way that he's coming back? I hope you are. Jesus said, I'm coming like a thief. Now, if you know the thief is coming, you're ready for him. The world won't be ready for this. They won't be ready for this. I'm coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeps his garments lest he walk about naked. Okay, down verse 17. The seventh angel poured out his bowl upon the air. This is the final seventh bowl here. And a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, it is done. And there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder, and there was a great earthquake, such as there had not been since man came to be upon the earth. So great an earthquake was it, and so mighty. And the great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And Babylon the Great was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of his fierce wrath, and every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. That's a big earthquake. And huge hailstones, about 100 pounds each, whew, never seen that in Wyoming, came down from heaven upon men, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, because its plague was extremely severe. You know, if you try and file a hail damage claim with your insurance company, the insurance company's devastated. 100-pound hail, I mean, it's like, you know, huge bowling balls. You're not going to have a car, much less an insurance company. So this is the final judgment here. Not just lightning and thunder, but an earthquake, it says, so big, worldwide, such as has never been seen, levels everything. Can you imagine Mount Everest being leveled to sea level? Hawaii underwater? Everything just being decimated, destroyed, devastated. The entire earth. And just in case you lived through that, here comes 100-pound hailstones. Catch! Major, major stuff here. What was that city, it said, about the city that was actually split into three parts? It says, the great city, verse 19. Do you remember what the great city was? Back in chapter 11, we read about the great city, exactly. It's Jerusalem. In Revelation 11, verse 8, it was mystically called Sodom and Egypt because, you know, of the immorality in it, because it was just like the world. Where also their Lord was crucified. It's Jerusalem. The great city split into three parts. I really want to see that city before it splits apart. And I'm anticipating the soon return of the Lord, but I'm also anticipating that he may give me time to get to Israel yet. Judgments are hard and heavy, fast and furious, you might say, at the end here. Is God a God of mercy? Yes, absolutely. Right now, if that makes you angry, if you go, well, that's not fair about God doing this and this, well, then get saved and none of it will happen to you. By this time, just about the only people on the earth, remember what the angel said? They deserve it. It's kind of hard to know how to end, you know? Judgments, 100-pound hailstones, earthquake that destroys everything and devastates all. Well, praise the Lord. That's all you can say. That's all you can say. Let's bow our hearts before God and just think these things through.